Amen. All right. It's a beautiful morning in the mountains. The sun is shining, but even if it wasn't, our God is good. All the time, and all the time He is good. We are in 1 John chapter 3. This morning, we're going to be in verses 13 through 18. Has anybody else ever noticed that John repeats himself? He repeats himself a lot. And so we're looking at one of those repetitions here in the book of 1 John this morning. But you know what? John repeats himself, but he does that by the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write this. And I think the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize these truths, because we need to hear him. And John has been talking to us in this letter about how do you know? How do you know if someone's saved? How do you know if someone is really born again? How can you tell? Last week we looked at it's what you practice, right? If you practice righteousness, you know that person is born of God. If you practice sin, you know that person is of the devil. What we practice. And we looked at specifically, what is the practice of righteousness? John went to love, because love is the summary of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to us to love like Jesus, because he said, you remember the commandment they had from the beginning, which was in John 13. And Jesus told them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're to love like Jesus and not like Cain. And he gave us that example. So this week, because John repeats himself, we're going to continue in that vein. It's not me, guys. It's John. Blame John. So how do we know if someone is saved? Well, John gives us three more marks here of a Christian. And he expands on what it means or what it looks like to love. So let's read it. 1 John 3, 13 through 18. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's pray. God, I know as we read this, as we hear sermons about it, as we study it, it's sometimes, I don't know, I guess it can get boring or feel redundant because of how many times certain things are repeated, but I do feel that you repeat it because we really need to hear it, because we didn't hear it the first time or the second time or the third time. You're trying to teach us, Lord, and I pray that we could hear from you, that we would be teachable. And maybe this time it would land and that we'd be changed. So transform us, Lord, through the renewing of our minds as we hear your word, as we listen, as we try to heed and understand and obey. Quicken our hearts, Lord, and fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. He says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. So there's three marks that John's giving us here again. How you know if someone's saved, and this is the first mark. If you're a Christian, the world's probably going to hate you. It's not the kind of thing you want to be marked as, right? It's not the thing you want to hear. Yeah, become a Christian, follow Christ so everybody can hate you. But it's kind of what happens. And at first glance, this mention here, John's saying this, it kind of seems random, but it's not if we consider the context. Remember, he was just speaking about Cain, that Cain slew Abel. And he said, why did he slay him? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain represents the world. And the world is Cain, right? Our deeds as Christians, we're supposed to be practicing righteousness. Our deeds are righteous, but the world's are evil. And so the world hates us and wants to slay us. Jesus said it first, right, in John 15. And maybe John is recalling this. At the Last Supper, he says, I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I found it interesting that Jesus says that right after giving them that commandment again. This, I command you that you love one another. By the way, the world is going to hate you. Isn't that funny how that works? Makes me think of Paul. I think he was writing the letter to Corinthians. He says, I love you the more and you hate me more. And that's the way it works with the world. We love people more and sometimes they hate us more as a result of it. This command I give to you that you love one another and the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. Because you're not of the world, but you've been chosen out of it. John says, don't marvel if the world hates you. And I feel like we need to hear that because don't we marvel? I hear it all the time among Christians when friends leave us because we follow Christ and they don't hang out with us anymore. When our neighbors reject us because we're Christian. When the TV shows and media portray Christians in a negative light, it blows our mind. Like, oh, how could this be? That's so terrible. It's like, God told us this is what was going to happen. When we're attacked because of Christ, we marvel. We say, I don't understand why this is happening, as if it's not very obvious and right in front of us. He said, don't marvel if the world hates you. And sometimes we ask the question when that's happening, why me? Why is this happening to me? Really, it's not you. It's Christ in you. Don't be surprised. Jesus said the world is going to hate you because it hated me first. Like Cain hated Abel and slew him, so the world hates us because our deeds are righteous and theirs are evil. I was thinking about this. Darkness does not like to be brought into the light. And evil does not like to be called evil. So our righteous deeds reveal their evil deeds. And that's what leads to that hatred. Even when you're loving them. You know, you run into that. Who are you to call me a sinner? Who do you think you are? Who are you to judge me? But John says, don't marvel. The mark of a true Christian, the world is going to hate you. If the world loves you, then maybe there's an issue. So that's the first thing. The world's going to hate us. Second thing he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And this is where he's repeating himself. We've heard this before. Mark of a Christian is that we're going to love one another. We're going to love the brethren. John said this already in 1 John 2:10, right? The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Just right before this, in 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And you guess what? He's going to say it more after this, too, in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Why? Because we need to hear it. Love the brethren. We need this reminder. Christianity is not just a set of ideas and principles to believe. It's more than that. It's a person that you know, Jesus Christ. And it's who we are and how we live. And the greatest indicator that we are Christian, that we have been born again, that we have the Spirit of God abiding in us, the biggest mark of a Christian is love. Love one another. By this the world will know, right? Jesus said in his prayer in John 17. By our love, he says, you will know, we know that we have passed out of death into life if we love the brethren. What does it mean to be passed out of death into life? He's describing salvation, right? In Luke 15, we're not going to go there to read it for the sake of time, but it's the chapter where he gives the parable about the prodigal son. And how he describes him multiple times, he says, the father is saying this, right? When one sinner repents is why he gives this parable. There's joy in heaven. But he said, the father says of his son, he was dead, but he has come to life again. And at the end, my son was dead, but he has begun to live. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The same phrase. And we know from Ephesians, Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. But he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When he says that we pass out of death into life, he's talking about our salvation. A beautiful way to say it. That we were dead, but we've come to life. We were dead in our sins, but we've come alive in Christ. He saved us. We sinned, and the wages of sin was death. Right? We were spiritually dead. We were not born again of the Spirit. And we were heading for that death of eternal separation, of eternal torment, of damnation. But God, in his mercy, being rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead in our transgressions, because he loves us, died for us, that by grace, through faith, we can be saved. That's the gospel, and praise God. That's good news. But we've been forgiven if we have believed in him and believed in him who sent him. So how do we know that this has happened in us, John says? How do we know that we passed out of death and into life? You love the brethren. That's going to be a marker, evidence of, fruit of that salvation by grace through faith. He's not saying that by loving the brethren, we are saved. He's saying that when you're saved, you're going to love the brethren, right? You don't put the cart in front of the horse. Works can't carry you there. Only his grace. John says, he who does not love abides in death, meaning that he hasn't passed out of death and into life. When I read that, man, that is a strong statement, you guys. Should we read it again? He says, I'm in Ephesians, that's the wrong place. John 3, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. When I read that, it makes me ask the question, do I love the brethren? Because if not, what's going on inside of me? What needs to change? John continues on this in verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Another very strong statement from this aged apostle. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So this is the third mark here. The first mark, the world's going to hate you. The second mark, you're going to love the brethren. The third mark, you're not going to hate people. I know it seems obvious and apparent, but to some of us, it's not so apparent. We deceive ourselves. We think, oh, I love people, but you're hating on your brother there, and you're hating on your sister there, and you're angry at this person there. That, John is saying, is not the love of God abiding in you. In fact, he says, you're a murderer at heart, and there's no eternal life abiding in you if this is what you practice. Once again, this is something that John has already said. 1 John 2:9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 11 of that same chapter, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He said it in 1 John 3:3, and everyone, 3:12, when he was talking about Cain, that we're not to be as Cain. And what did Cain do? He was of the evil one, and he hated Abel, and he murdered him. And now he repeats it here. You can't hate your brother and be born again. You can't practice hate. So again, we say, well, I love my brother. Okay, we can make that statement. But do you hold hate in your heart toward your brother and sister? Do you hold anger in your heart toward your brother or sister? Do you hold unforgiveness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe not just in Christ, but toward unbelievers or toward your neighbor. John is saying that is not loving. And instead, you're acting like Cain, who in anger and in jealousy that started in his thoughts and in his heart and then led to murder. That's what you're acting like. And I wonder if John is recalling the words of Jesus once again. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable or guilty before the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, that means empty-headed or good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. That's the Sanhedrin. That was the highest Jewish court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire, Gehenna. Talk about strong statements, right? John's just saying the same thing that Jesus had already said, that Jesus had taught them. When we are angry at others, or hate them, or when we call others names in anger or in that hatred, Jesus is saying that you're a murderer at heart. Well, I do want to say that he's not saying that if we ever get angry, we're going to go to hell. Because if that were true, heaven would be empty, right? We all get angry. Sometimes we lose our temper and we sin in anger. But he's giving a warning here. And remember, the context is that we practice these things. If this is our bent, if this is what we go, where we go to in situations with a brother or sister where we have conflict and we immediately go to that anger and that hatred and name-calling, maybe we don't do it verbally, but it's in our heart, it's in our mind. John's saying you can't love and hate. You can't love and be angry toward your brother. If you're practicing that hatred, that anger, you're a murderer in heart. And he says that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And the lists of those who are not included in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:8, he says, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The list repeated in Revelation. Big O. Oh. It's repeated in Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. There's that word again. practice. And murderer, we know, is not just one who kills someone else, because we could say, oh, I'm good, check that off the list, I've never killed anybody. But have we been angry? Have we had hate toward others? Have we had unforgiveness? Have we called others' name? And is that the practice of our life? John is warning us, the Holy Spirit is warning us, this is not how those who are the children of God, who have been born again, who have been given the Spirit of God, behave. The mark of a Christian is that you will love the brethren and not hate. You cannot practice hate and be a Christian. So after giving us these three marks, John then returns to the idea of love, that all-important command. And he says in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So after talking about hate, he says, rather than this, this is what we should do. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for the brethren. Remember, we talked about this last week when we talked about John 13, when in verse 34 and 35, when Jesus said, a new command I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Well, here John says it outright, right? We have his example. We ought to lay down our lives just as he did, just as I have loved you. Jesus teaches us how to love. All we have to do is look to his example, how he lived. I was wondering, he lived so long ago, we've had his example for so long, but how did people really know what love looked like without his example? Maybe it was there, you know, when the Spirit would come upon somebody and there'd be that sacrificial agape love because God would move upon people by his Spirit. But how do we really know love without his example? God's love, that divine agape love. He says we know love. That word know is gnosko. It's that experiential, personal, intimate knowledge. We know, truly know, we experience love by this. He says this is love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. His self-sacrifice, that selfless love that he gave of himself. His life as a ransom for us, that he died in our place, that he died for us. And John says, we're to follow that example. That is a high standard. But I was thinking, it's kind of cool because John 3:16, we know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now here in John, 1 John 3:16, he says, we know love by this. You know love by John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Now in 1 John 3:16, he says, because of John 3:16, we ought to do the same. This is the next step. Now that you've believed, you know that love, you've experienced it, you've seen it in action, in others' lives and in yours, now go do the same. Lay down your life. So how do we do the same? I feel like John gives us an example. In the next verse, in 1 John 3:17, he says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? See, as we read this, we might think, okay, I do this. I love the brethren. I like that guy. That guy's good. I'm nice to them. I love them. I lay down my life for the brethren. Maybe we can kind of tell ourselves that we do this. But I feel like John's example here really tests our hearts. At least it tested mine. He says, if you have money, if you have food, if you have time, if you have resources, the world's goods, and you see someone in need, especially a brother in need, and you close your heart, a I thought that was interesting phrasing. To me, it made me think of a door just slamming shut. If you close your heart, you shut it out, you pretend that that person, that that need doesn't exist, how does the love of God abide in you? John asked that, but it's a rhetorical question, right? He's implying it doesn't. There's something wrong there. You're not just shutting out your brother when you do that. You're shutting out God, and you're shutting out the Holy Spirit. John's telling us that to love, to really love, is very practical. I think we've all heard the phrase, love is not a feeling, it's an action. Man, you get to know that in marriage, right? The longer you're married and your personalities rub each other different times throughout your marriage, you learn that to really love one another, it's not just a feeling. The romance isn't always there. It's an action. So we see a need and we have have means. John's saying, meet that need in love and in Jesus' name. Follow his example. And what came up in my heart, and maybe I'm the only selfish person here, but what came up in my heart as I was reading this was, so what if I do that and I give everything away, right? And then I end up in need myself. Am I to love every low-life bum wanting a handout? Ooh, that was a good thought, wasn't it? Anyone in need? How many of you get like 10 pieces of mail asking for money every month or more in the mail, right? There's so many causes out there and they're all asking for money, Christian and non-Christian. And they never seem to have enough money. So when do you say enough is enough? When do I stop? I think we certainly need wisdom in this. And I was going to talk about that. But then I thought, how many of us are miserly and selfish and greedy with what God has given to us in the name of wisdom? Or practicality? And I was thinking the real question to ask is not when do I stop or how do I have wisdom in this, but do I trust God and will God provide? Because John gives us this example when talking about love. And not any love, but agape love and the example of Christ. Love is self-sacrificing. He says we should lay down our lives for the brethren just like Jesus did for us. What Jesus did was the most generous thing ever done. Love is generous. And so our giving, our generosity should come out of a heart of love. And I know we know this, we've heard it. But when we try to do what John's saying here out of obligation, or out of religious guilt or some other motive, what's the result? 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul said, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Our giving, our generosity has to come out of love, which is why Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we give our money, our resources, our time, ourselves, when we love, you know what God says? He's going to provide. Yeah. He's going to repay. Yeah. You know, I don't think our generosity or our love can ever outpace the love of God. our love, our generosity can never outpace His kindness. It can never outpace His provision, and it will never outpace the generosity of God. God is generous. God is loving. God gives freely. So if we want wisdom when it comes to this, if we have that kind of question come up in our heart, if you guys are selfish just like me, when we're faced with an opportunity to give, I would say wisdom is to err on the side of love and generosity. Give it all away. Give the farm away. God will give you a new one. You know, take that with a grain of salt. But God will provide, right? Luke 6, 38, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's just so, it makes me want to challenge God on this, right? Luke 6, 38, he says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return." But do you guys know the context of that? How it starts out? "But I say to you," in verse 27, "who hear, love your enemies." It's love. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful, and do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged, and do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. That is incredible love that Jesus is calling us to. And John says in verse 18, back in 1 John 3, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." And that's what verse 17 was. When you see someone in need, meet it. Give to those who ask of you, expecting nothing in return. Even if somebody takes something from you, give them more. Now, I do want to say that John is not saying here that we do not need to love with word and tongue. We do. Our words have power. Do you guys know that? What we say to people matters. Do we tear down our neighbor with our words, or do we build them up? Do we edify others, or do we destroy? What we say matters, and every word spoken in secret will be shouted from the mountaintops. Jesus has told us that. So we need to be careful with what we say. James said our tongues are restless evil, right? A fire that sets a forest aflame. We need to love in word and tongue. But I think to understand John's meaning here better, you could read it as, "Brethren or little children, let us not love in with word or tongue only." It's not just words, because we all know words can be cheap. It's easy to say something. It's another thing to actually do it and follow through with it. And Jesus didn't just speak words in his example to us. He lived it. He did it every day until that day that he laid down his life on the cross. He did it in his deeds. He suffered for us. He laid down his life. It was not just in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Right, Aurora? Yeah. John is saying the same thing that James already told us. James says it maybe a little harsher, but in James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? No. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works." John's saying the same thing. The mark of a Christian, the world will hate him. He'll love the brethren, he will not hate. And Jesus has showed us the way to love one another. We're to love one another in deed and truth, not just in word and tongue only. Okay, I got that. I want to say this as we close here. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, I heard it. It was like, okay, that's good. That's truth. Yes, Lord, I agree. But practically, in my life, I am so far from this. Reading Luke, I was seeing how far short I fall of this standard. And I was thinking, God, this is impossible. How did you love in this way? And you know what? It is impossible for us. We can't do it ourselves. If we try to do this in our own strength, in our flesh, we are going to fail. But guess who did it? Jesus. Jesus did it, and he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. To love this way is going to take surrender on our part. For us to surrender to the Holy Spirit, for us to surrender to Jesus' will in our lives, to lay down those things that hold us back, like that question, but what if I give it all away? And God says, so what? Am I not able to provide? Those kind of questions that come up in our hearts, those checks in our spirit, those fears, those worries, when God tells us to do something, those are the things we're going to have to surrender, that we're going to have to lay down. We're going to have to surrender it to the one who can do it, because we can't, and he lives in us. Paul said that I know nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. But guess who dwells inside of us? By his Holy Spirit, the one who is true and who is good. And who can do it? Like I said earlier, Christianity isn't just about believing a set of ideas and trying to be moral and good. That's religion. Calvary loves to say, it's not religion, it's a relationship. It's true. It's not just a set of ideas and trying to be good. Christianity is knowing a person, Jesus Christ, the moral and good one. God Almighty, our Creator, our Maker, our Savior, our Comforter, our Helper, the ever-present one, the one who loves us. And it's letting him teach us and love through us that this is ever going to happen in our lives. In Philippians, Paul said that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And in Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." God can do this in us. But there's that relationship. If we don't let him, if we don't surrender, if we don't choose to cooperate with him, it's not going to happen. So let's work with God to love each other. Amen? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the high standard you call us to. But I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that you ask us to do that you haven't already done yourself. There's nothing that you ask us to do that you aren't already standing ready to equip us to do, to work through and in us to do, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit, power and love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. So help us to walk in your Spirit, to surrender to you, and to show the world who you are by our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh.